Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, based here in New Cumberland, Pennsylvania. I'm joined by my partner in crime, Pastor Scott W. Dunford, for another great gallivanting around the meadows of missiology. And we are excited that you're joining us for that as well. If you're new to the show, you can get more content at missionsshow.com. And while you're there, you can also get access to our bonus episode that we record each week for our loyal premium subscribers. We have an exciting topic this week talking about what do missionaries do with the leftover pagan relics of the societies that they've evangelized. Do we demolish them? Do we keep them? Do we turn them into altars to the true and living God or something else? A lot of intricate issues at stake in that question. We'll address that more. And also remember that The Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE. And if you're interested in taking your next steps with the Great Commission, do that at abwe.org. Find your role. There is a role for you, whether it's to support missionaries, pray for them, or perhaps even go. So check all of that out at abwe.org. Scott, getting into things today, the missionary's relationship with the culture that he or she finds himself in has always been one of controversy. The topic has been vexing for Christians throughout the ages. But even in more recent history, my good friend, Chad Vegas, who I know you know as well, Chad and I had the privilege of doing a project several years ago together. And as we were trading notes, he told me about one time where he heard, now this is some, maybe this is third hand, I'm sure, I don't want to misrepresent anything here, but he told me about several years ago, a gathering of missionaries that took place. So a conference somewhere in the world for international workers. And he told me that at this conference, the missionaries were together, gathered in worship and prayer and corporate repentance. And you might think, wow, what were the missionaries repenting for? What do good, solid evangelical missionaries have to repent for? They were repenting of, in the way that I'm told, the anecdote, repenting of learning the local language and acquiring the local culture, literally, in tears, because the fear was that they were going to bring American or whatever their own home culture was. They were going to bring American culture to the field rather than letting the field culture be itself. And so they were actually confessing that as sin rather than, I think we would say, well, an important thing for missionaries is to learn the host language and culture. And as crazy as that sounds, and maybe there's some nuances of the story that are getting lost in translation, but as crazy as that sounds, Scott, you and I both know that the pressure in the missions world today is to not deeply embed yourself in the culture because of the fear of maybe throwing around your weight in that host culture and society too much. That's maybe a new thought for a lot of our listeners. But there's certainly a danger of not learning a local culture, and I think we have to navigate this, right?
Yeah, I don't think, you know, anyone who's grown up in evangelicalism and kind of been in like the Bible college milieu, I think they would have run into this kind of thinking where we're really trying to be more culturally sensitive. We're trying to exceed some of the excesses of the past. And so we can really start to infuse our own missiology with some of the spirit of the age, you know, and some of the extreme thinkings of culture. And it plays into how we view our work on the mission field. But throughout missions history, you've seen changes that have happened culturally as the gospel goes into those places. Now, some might just call it colonialism, and we've addressed that with our last interview that we did just recently. And we'll probably keep talking about this issue because I think it comes up a lot. But you see guys like William Carey, who go into India, he's preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, he sees things that are just so contrary to good and ordered living, that are so contrary to the gospel, but also contrary to human flourishing, that it has to change. Even though India never really became a Christian nation, William Carey was able to see something like sati, which is the burning of widows. When their husbands would die, they'd burn the widow along with the husband and get that abolished in the country of India, to the point now today where, you know, we were joking about this offline, you know, but like on The Office, when Michael Scott asks an Indian couple about this whole practice, they look at him like he's crazy. And if you brought this up to Indians in America, they'd act like they'd never heard of it before. And they probably haven't. The culture, though, was changed because of Christianity. And I think we would all say that that's a really good thing. And I'm sure we could probably think of a lot of other examples. So isn't it fair to say that where Christianity goes, the culture must obviously change in some ways?
First, we have to define the missionary task. We always have to go back to definitions. And missions, at the core of it, is evangelism. It's preaching the good news of Christ. It's planting churches. It's doing what we see in the Great Commission, baptizing, making disciples, teaching them to obey. That's the core. But to say that culture doesn't get built as a result of that, I think, is really short-sighted. And that's true in the lives of individuals. I don't think any of us would want to say that the missionary's job is just to preach the gospel to an individual, but that individual, their soul should be saved, but their lifestyle should never really change. We would say, well, of course their lifestyle is going to change as a result of confessing Christ now as not just Savior, but also Lord over every part of their lives. But for some reason, maybe it's the historical influence of pietism upon the way that we think today as evangelicals. We're really hesitant to say that that type of lifestyle change would have any kind of a observable net cumulative effect in a culture, in a society where more and more people are experiencing the heart change that comes through the gospel. And the church is being the church and doing good works, and good works of mercy, good works of necessity, including advocating for social change. I think the culture has to change as a result of the gospel going forth with power. Just as individuals are sanctified progressively after their initial conversion, so too, I think, societies, peoples, not perfectly, and certainly not without other bumps along the way, but peoples, people groups, cultures, societies are also progressively sanctified and do change over time. So what would you say, Scott, to a person that says that culture building isn't a part of the missionary job?
I just don't think it seems to be consistent with what we see in Scripture. Now, I do think, like you've just articulated, I think very well there, that there is an order to the way we do things. I mean, that certainly the gospel proclamation, establishing of churches, is essential and is the primary task. But seeing culture built to support those things, I think, goes hand in hand. And we can talk about that, I think, a little bit later. But first of all, I kind of wanted to, like, I was asking this question in my own head, and you and I talked about it a little bit offline, but does the Scripture address this at all? And a couple of thoughts came to my mind. You know, one, as Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, so much of his issues that he's dealing with them are dealing with cultic practices that are seeping their way into the church, or maybe not even seeping their way in. They're just residual from their culture, you know, to the point that when they're coming together to worship, they're worshiping in very similar ways to the way they were worshiping in the temples. And it's sensual and it's sexual, and that's the way they worship. And Paul's saying, stop it. And then conversely, I think Galatians, you could say, is the argument of Paul even addressing his own Jewish culture, saying this also doesn't have a place in here. These are two cultural issues that don't have a place within the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's pretty important for us to see that when the gospel comes in to a place, it's going to change everything, right? Including some of the institutions that get so embedded into the way we think. One last illustration that comes to mind from Scripture is, and this is one where I think we'll get into more in the overtime episode, there's cultural artifacts that are destroyed in Acts chapter 19. When people in Ephesus come to follow Jesus, what do they bring with them and burn? They burn books. Like, did he just say that Christians should burn books? Well, in Ephesus, they burned their occultic books because they were now followers of Jesus, and they felt like this was keeping them back and would be something that would be in contrary to the gospel. Someone might look at that and said, wow, like, I wish we had those cultural relics today. But they were burned because the culture was needing to be shaped in their lives to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's essential that as missionaries look at it, are we building a culture that allows people to follow Jesus more effectively? Not an American culture or a European culture necessarily, except where those things are following Jesus, but culture is going to have to change.
Yeah. Yeah, we will get into that in the extra episode that's relevant. It's in the news now. You know, what do we do when holy sites are contested ground? Parts of the Middle East, do they belong to one faith or another? And what do we do with the monuments and the buildings that, that currently sit on top of places that other traditions would claim? So there's plenty to explore there. But Scott, what about the objection that would say that there has been perhaps in the past, maybe a history of some kind of, and I don't even like this term because I think it's left coded, but the idea of, you know, well, there is this culturally imperialist impulse where I'm going to not only bring you the gospel, but I'm going to bring you all of the cultural baggage of my understanding of the gospel, my particular national expression of true religion. I'm going to bring all of that into a culture and really not give adequate space for an indigenous, an authentic local expression of Christianity in the seedbed where the gospel lands. What would you say? What's the danger in exporting culture, exporting our understanding of the church? How do we address that as we go forth?
Yeah, we've all seen those videos, right, of, you know, the Mormon missionary in Africa, and now there's a whole group of Africans all wearing short white sleeve shirts with black ties, right?
Authentic, authentic tribal garments, yes.
And we make fun of that and say like that's a subculture that is getting imported to kind of like as a cultural signifier of, hey, you're part of this cult now. But if we go back to far enough, we see that even in like evangelical Baptist missions that we were doing some of that, where we were trying to make Africans or South Asians look just like us, to the point sometimes of even bringing in our American patriotism into their country and other things that really have nothing to do with being Africa, nothing to do with being Christian. And I think that's something we have to be careful of. We want people to enjoy the same things we enjoy. Like for me, I love the Green Bay Packers, and it's fun for me if you and I are both cheering for the same team and we can enjoy that thing together. Is that the
let the record show we are not though? Both cheering for the Green Bay Packers? Continue.
No. But you should. But what if I made that? What if I made that part and parcel of not intentionally teaching the gospel that way, but it looked like all Christians also follow the Green Bay Packers, and that was just something. And then slowly just becomes part of the way Christianity looks. And I think that happens sometimes where we are singing the same songs and we're doing the same things. We're doing it all in English. We're looking just like the church we just came from. And I think that's where missionaries have to be careful, because if we're not really carefully thinking through what we're modeling, they may be picking up signals that we're not meaning to lay down. They're picking up things as essential that we do not think are essential. We just thought that was a side thing or a preference thing, or I didn't have time to write songs in your language yet. And so I think we want to be careful, like, because we do see some beautiful expressions of Christianity that don't look just like my church. I like the fact that when I, you know, see my friends go and minister in like a Cameroon or someplace like that, that their songs, some of them sound very similar to the songs we've sung. Some of the same, just sung a little bit differently. And I think that's a beautiful thing too. We can talk about the theology is the same, but the expressions culturally can look different. And I think that that is a beautiful thing. So I think we have to be really wise about, are we bringing something in that is biblical or that supports biblical thinking and culture building, like a school, for instance? We need schools because we need literacy, and literacy is important if you're going to understand the Bible. And without that, you're going to struggle. But we don't need to maybe, you know, for instance, have the same hymnal that I used before and sing Trust and Obey in English, just because that happens to be my favorite song.
Right.
It's not,
right.
But I like it. But yeah, it's not my favorite. Go ahead.
Well, you've mentioned a couple of times, you mentioned education, you mentioned supporting institutions that aren't the local church. Mm-hmm. We might be talking about public institutions. We might be talking about educational organizations. I do want to get into what is a missionary's role with those types of other institutions, entities. Is it a missionary's job to establish those or just to plant churches? Or is there a way to do both and do that well? We'll get into that important topic and some practical takeaways here after the break. Here at ABWE, we believe that the Great Commission is given not to nonprofit agencies, not to governments, not just to individuals, but to the local church. The local church is God's plan A for world missions. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time your church had not just a missions-themed service, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, asking, Lord, who is it from among our midst that you would have us to send out? Well, that's why our team here has built a wonderful collection of resources called Send Sunday. You can have not just another Mission Sunday, but an intentional time of seeking the Lord, waiting upon Him, and seeking His direction for who He might send out from your church. There's prayer guides, there's bulletin inserts, there's sermon study guides, and more, all at abwe.org/sendsunday. Join the hundreds of other churches asking the Lord, who would you send out from our midst? Join us for Send Sunday. We're back. And Scott, before the break, we talked about this idea of supporting institutions, not just the local church. Obviously, crucial to the missionary task is multiplying local churches that are healthy, that are self-sustaining, but also schools, hospitals, even having an impact on the state. The state is another institution that has a role, biblically speaking. Look at Romans 13 and similar passages. So what would you say? Is that part of the missionary role? Is that a distraction from the missionary role? I can see that going really two ways. I can see that on the one hand, if we're not willing to get into these other supporting institutions, I can see the impact of a missionary being very limited, that they're going to be winning converts, but they're not going to be holistically impacting the surrounding culture to obey everything that Christ commanded us, as we're told in Matthew 28. I can also see, and I think missionaries that are engaged in some of these institutions can testify firsthand, that they can easily become the tail that wags the dog. You can, as ABWE's founder experienced 100 years ago, you can be so busy in the hospital that you have no time for evangelism, or you have no time to meaningfully engage in a local church ministry that's trying to get off the ground. So how should we think about these other institutions, and maybe just orient us, Scott, to the idea of spheres and each sphere having its own kind of sovereign role from God, because we do tend to think in very secular terms. And I think biblically there is a time and a place for each of these other supporting entities that touch on each part of human life that the gospel has bearing for.
I'm going to let you talk about spheres, if that's okay, because I feel like Sure. You're probably better equipped to do that than I am. But I will say this. I think we start small. You know, as a missionary, as a pastor, that's how I think. I think we dream about what the future would look like. We kind of have this end vision of like, what does a reach people look like? It's going to look like a people who understand the gospel, proclaim the gospel, but also it's going to end up looking like an established church that's able to train its own people, that can educate its people biblically and religiously, and then impacting society to the point that the culture and society are reflecting Christian values. So I think if we think about that and we start in the beginning with that, I think it's going to take the way that we disciple people in a different direction. I mean, when I disciple young men, I often will tell them in my church, my prayer, and I don't know if you're called to be a pastor and if at one time you will end up in ministry or as a lay elder in our church, but I'm going to disciple you with the intention that one day you could do my job potentially, if that's what God calls you to do. I think if we think about that in the way that we disciple, in the way that we build our churches from the beginning, with that kind of intentionality and depth and thought, I think that will shape a lot of those things. I think also, I mean, certainly there's cultures that are more or less developed and more or less reflective of even common grace. And I think when we hear missionaries that go into a place that doesn't have language, they have language, of course, but they don't have written language.
Yeah.
of course, that's a great place to start, because we would look at that as a downstream effective discipleship. Like, if you're going to really understand discipleship well, and you're going to have to understand God's word, and if you're going to understand God's word well and be able to transmit that accurately, you're going to have to be able to read. And so the language might have to get built. That's culture building. And I've heard people criticize missionaries because, wow, they took this oral culture and helped it become a literate culture. Yeah, guilty, you know, because we feel that's essential to passing down the gospel effectively. Yeah. And that would lead to like, well, don't you need schools in order to teach these things? Yes. And of course, we do see that even in our own, how many of us have grown up around Christian schools and churches where the school ends up wagging the dog of the church, or the tail ends up wagging the dog, and the school becomes a bigger deal than the church ever was. We see that happen. We want to be careful of that. But just because we see excesses and things that get out of hand doesn't mean that those aren't good and necessary things. The whole hospital movement formed out of that. And ABWE is famous for its hospital work. And we see that, I think, often going hand in hand with church planting and compassion and ministry training. It doesn't have to be something that detracts.
Yeah, of course. And I think we get clarity as we look to our history. In Protestant understanding, there's really three primary institutions ordained by God, that of the family, the church, and the state. And each of them is given a domain. Each of them is given tools of the trade as well. For instance, the apostles receive the keys of the kingdom. They're told that as they preach the gospel, as they administer church discipline, as they manage the implications of the gospel, that they are binding and loosing that which has already been bound or loosed in heaven, declaring sins to have been forgiven or not forgiven based on how somebody responds to Christ and their assimilation into the visible church community. That's one example of an institution that we care about a lot as missions-minded people. Obviously, the institution of the family is crucial and is primary. And of course, fathers and mothers are also given a tool of the trade. We're told not to spare the rod. We're to administer discipline lovingly to our children to train them in righteousness. The way that each of these institutions approaches the impact upon the people in their care is different as well. I can't bind the consciences of the people in my church in areas where scripture doesn't bind their consciences. I can very tightly bind the consciences of my children because there's a very direct obligation that I have towards them. And then going out even more broadly, the institution of the state, they're given a tool for trade as well. Their tool of the trade is the sword. We're told in Romans 13 that the state doesn't bear the sword in vain. From Abraham Kuyper is who we get this idea of sphere sovereignty from, that each of these spheres has its own realm and ideally shouldn't be encroaching upon each other, except when one is negligent. There's other institutions that we can look at outside of that as well, educational institutions, institutions of the arts, and so forth. But I think we do have to recognize that the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, does not exist at the cost or neglect of the dominion mandate or the so-called cultural mandate of Genesis to be fruitful and to multiply and take dominion over all of creation. We've said this in the past recently on the show, the classical Christian formulation that says that nature, that grace, meaning God's grace displayed in history through the gospel and his saving purposes, grace does not destroy nature, it restores it. So we should expect that as the good news of Jesus goes forth, it's going to have a preserving and restoring effect on all of those natural institutions. Scott, in the couple of minutes that we have left, give us some practical takeaways for missionaries. I would hope that especially people that are already maybe serving in a cross-cultural capacity, be it at home or abroad, hopefully they're already sensitive to these dynamics that we've been talking about, but give two or three action steps. What should they keep in mind? What should they do? What should they not do? We recently upgraded the studio table here at ABWE, and we needed something that didn't just look great on camera, but something that could handle mics, cables, and plenty of coffee mugs. Well, that's where our friends at Oak Park Table Company came in. They're a small, faith-driven business based in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, not too far from here. And they didn't just sell us a table. They handcrafted one to fit our exact space and needs. And the wood grain, the finish, everything here is absolutely gorgeous, and it's built like a tank. That's what I care most about. What really stood out to us, though, was their integrity. For Oak Park Table Company, furniture is about creating spaces for hospitality and for connection. They don't make mass-produced junk. They produce legacy heirloom quality pieces that are meant to last. If you're ready to invest in custom furniture built with excellence and with your values in mind, check them out at oakparktables.com.
The first one's obvious. Take the time to learn the culture and the language. We can jump to conclusions about things. It happens all the time. It happens even now in our own culture, where we jump to conclusions because we didn't fully understand what was behind the layers of meaning. And so take time to learn the language, learn the culture before we start jumping in and just messing stuff up. I think that's a big one, right? I think we start with scripture and like, are there things that are directly impacted by scripture? So for instance, like modesty, you know, one, we learn what culture expresses modesty, but yes, you know, the Bible addresses some of those things that we should be dealing with sexuality in a different way than maybe the culture we're engaged with. That could be something that maybe we look at, or the way the family's structured. So you see families that are maybe, you know, polyamorous in some cultures, or maybe they're polygamous in other cultures. Does the Bible change that culture? It better. I mean, to the point that Paul says, you know, you need to be the husband of one wife, right? This is a cultural value. That's a biblical value that we should be insisting on as we go into establishing churches. Life issues. I think that's a biblical culture that also should impact the way that we see that happening. And then I think this is where it gets trickier. I think we use wisdom in the introduction of you know, what technologies we're using. You know, we understand how they're impacted, what we're bringing into the culture, how it's going to shape things. It may not be good to bring in all the same tools that we use in our Western culture, because maybe they're not always good and helpful. And then this is the one I think we need a lot of help with, and that is letting the Holy Spirit guide new believers. So I'll give you one quick example. And then I'll turn it back to you to wrap us up. But I had a new believer here, and he might be listening. He might end up listening to the show. Hispanic young man, grew up Mexican family. And as he became a Christian, he just kind of walked away from a lot of those cultural expressions of his faith. Not because I asked him to, but because he felt like often that's where his temptation to sin was in certain things. And then as he became more mature in his faith, you know, he's been bringing a lot of those things back into his life because he's able to see, okay, this isn't what's keeping me from Christ. This other temptation that this was the occasion for was bringing me away from Christ. And so the wisdom to be able to say, okay, now that I'm a maturing believer, listening to the Holy Spirit to say like, what's right or what's wrong. And I think that we can trust new believers as they're growing in their faith to start addressing those things. Like, is it okay to practice this cultural festival? Is this just cultural or is this religious? You know, we might not be able to see as outsiders, but believers, as they're growing in the Spirit, will be able to start to discern those things, and we can guide them in how to do that. And so I think it's a complicated thing. It's something we're always going to be growing in, but I do think that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to impact cultures, our own and others, for His glory. And that's part of our calling, I think, as Christians.
Well, coming up for our premium subscribers, the pyramids, giant statues of pagan gods and goddesses, St. Boniface's oak, all examples of pagan relics that missionaries and Christian peoples have to decide. Do we keep them? Do we repurpose them? What do we do with these monuments of past false religions? It's an interesting topic. It's incredibly practical in our culture today. We're going to wrestle with that. You can get access at missionsshow.com/premium. And remember, the Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE, and you can take your next steps with missions at abwe.org. But for now, from all of us here at ABWE and the Missions Show, thanks for being here, and go make disciples of all the nations. We'll see you soon.